This morning, I want to continue our study in Imaginex, and I'm very excited as we go through this series. And I also feel that there is a palpable just presence of imagination happening in our congregation. And I've had some emails, texts, some conversations here and there, just saying, you know what, I think this was maybe what God is saying to me. And if that is where you are, that is an exciting place to be, because I believe that what God intends to do in our lives is to use us and then also experience something through that process that we miss when we don't fully surrender our lives to Him for His purposes. And it seems counterintuitive in a world that says everybody wants something from you to be about you. And the reality is that in our faith grows deeper when we begin to imagine what is our purpose in this world. What does God want to do in us and through us? And I believe that for many of us, that call is beginning to heal. Over the last few weeks, I've shared a number of stories with you, and I want to share another story with you today, but the first week, I shared the voyage of Brendan. And if you remember the voyage of Brendan, we found that Brendan was looking for the promised land. He was looking for the place of plenty. He was looking for where they could settle, and this would be the place that God wanted them to have. And so he went on a voyage. And on this voyage, he traveled and ends up for years. And it's really a fascinating story because he encounters all kinds of just problems and storms and sea monsters. Until finally he arrives at the this island, this promised place which he's been looking for. And he asked God, why did it take so long for us to get here? And God said, because I wanted to show you the wonders of the ocean. And there's a part of life in this voyage. I am a person who enjoys adventure. I like to try new things. I like to go to new places. I like to experience things. And I believe that that is something that God puts within us. There is something being made in the image of God that says there is a voyage that is to be taken. And part of that voyage is meant not just to accomplish stuff or not just to make products, but instead just to see the vastness of this thing God has created and what He wants to do within us. And I believe that imagining what might be next within our lives is much like the voyage of Brendan, where there are things that just don't go right, things that are hard, things that just are uncomfortable, and yet God is trying to show us something amazing through them. I shared with you the next week about the story of John. John grew up in the mountains. He was surrounded by mountains. There's a little creek that went through, and he spent his entire life there. And one of his friends went to the ocean and had this magnificent experience of the ocean, seeing the birds and feeling the breeze off the water and smelling the salt off the sea and just seeing water as far as he could possibly see. And he comes back home and he's talking to John and he's trying to explain the ocean to a man who's only seen the mountains and this one small stream. Trying to explain just the sound of the waves and the tide coming in and going back out and just the amazing experience that it was. And John just couldn't grasp it. He couldn't grasp what is it exactly that you've experienced. And so his friend said, well, you need to come see it for yourself. And so John goes and visits the ocean and he sees it for the first time and finally he can understand what it's about. A lot of our stories and a lot of our journeys, a lot of our deaths are going to be just like that in the sense that we can't maybe even imagine completely what God is calling us to. And yet one day we're going to get there and see it and it's going to be clear. Last week we talked about the call of Esther, an incredible story about someone who was put in a position they didn't want to be in, and yet the fate of a whole nation rested on her shoulders. She came up with a plan to rescue her kinsmen. And we find that in these places in Scripture that we look at these incredible leaders, what we find time and time and time and time and time again is that humility is the fuel that God empowers. Just a willingness to go and to see, a willingness to try, a willingness to say it's not about me. And what I want to share with you today is a story from Luke chapter 5, which was the calling of Peter, James, and John. I shared with you already when Jesus entered into the camp of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist told his disciples, you should follow him. He's the real deal. I mean, I'm just preparing the way for him. He is the one in which you should go. And when they walked up to Jesus, Jesus didn't give them any answers. He didn't perform any miracles. He simply said, come and see. And so we have issued this invitation. This is an invitation that I feel on a regular basis that God is saying, come and see. So the story I want to share with you today is a little bit different. It's a story about some men who see something that they've never seen before, and they're called to something that they probably never would have accepted before. And in this, I hope that we will find a deeper image of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So if you will look with me at Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. You've heard this story before. I want to share it with you again with new eyes a little bit. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that being Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And we find this story in a place in Scripture that we are tended to approach as a group of adult men who have a shipping or fishing business. And they're going out and their goal is to get fish in order to earn a livelihood. And we have this incredible call. And if you are fans of The Chosen, in general, the call of the disciples is given to a bunch of adult men. But yet, when we go back and we look at kind of the history of just growing up in a Jewish culture, we find that this story is something that is bigger than simply someone choosing to drop one career for the next. In ancient Near Eastern Jewish maturing or education, they go through a number of processes that these guys would have gone through, Peter, James, and John. We've talked about them here, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on these, but just as a reminder, that for the first 10 years of their life, from ages roughly 6 to 10, they go through what is called Bet Sefer. Here in our Bama group, we talked about this a little bit this week as well. And during that period of their lives, the child from the span of 6 to 10 years old is going to memorize the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Just curious, has anyone in here memorized 5 books of the Bible? All right, Dylan has? Okay, he does it to shame.
But I went through a lot of Awanas.
Yeah. Some of you have memorized 5 verses, and one of those verses is Jesus wept, right? That's the very first verse that we memorized. But they memorized the first 5 books of the Bible, the entire Torah. By the time they reached 10, then they demonstrated that, hey, you have a knack for this, you can memorize, and you really have the best of the best. Between the ages of 10 and 14, they would have been invited then to Bet Talmud. And in Bet Talmud, they're going to memorize all the rest of the Old Testament. So that is most of this book. So if I go to the Old Testament, well, that's why I have so much back to the New Testament yet. So they memorize, so this is the New Testament, and this is the Old Testament. They memorize every word in the Old Testament. That's a lot to memorize. And if I also learned the art of questions and answers, which was a fascinating way of teaching in which you answer a question with a question. If they pass the test of that taboo, the absolute best of the best are invited to the next level of learning, which is called Bet Midrash, which is that a rabbi invites them to come and to follow them and to take on his yoke and to become like him. Now, that word yoke, we see in different places in the New Testament, and we most notably see it in usually one of two places. One is Jesus saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And the second one is, don't be yoked to an unbeliever. It's, we always tend to focus on, if you're going to marry somebody who's also a Christian. And yet the yoke in the Old and New Testament is a series of teachings and beliefs that a rabbi would hold, interpretations about the scriptures that they had that they would pass on. And if you made it to Beth Midrash, then you would at this point be committing to take on his yoke, his understanding, his interpretation, taking on his beliefs about the scriptures, and you would be invited to become just like him. We talked about this in lots of different ways over the years. This kind of best of the rabbi idea in which you would follow so closely, become so like your teacher, that you would be covered in the dust of your sandals and you would look like them, do the things that they did, which is exactly what we come up with our mission in order to follow Jesus. We believe that looks like being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what he did. Then they would approach at around the age of 13 their bar mitzvah for boys with the bat mitzvah for girls. And this was the point at which, as a parent, you could say, my job is done. My kids are raised. They're on their own. It's a practice that maybe we, some of us, should go back to today and say, you're 13, you're on your own. They weren't on their own. The dynamic of family at this time and this period is very different from the dynamic of family now, where growing up and becoming an adult and moving off somewhere and starting out on your own. There was no starting out on your own. They were simply entering into the family business. But one of the important things that began to happen at this this age was that you were no longer the responsibility of your parents, and they were no longer responsible for whatever you did to mess up. Up until this age, if your kids make a mistake, you're the one who paid the price for it. But this is really kind of their entrance into adulthood, the age of 12 and 13, which seems just crazy to us. But sometimes at 18 and 20, we're still not sure that we're ready to fully be an adult. And as Marie's over here, I think some of us get a lot older than that. And we're like, I don't know when I'll be an adult. I'm still tell me grow. Whenever we'll watch a movie or come up with something weird, I'll say, you know what, I want to do that when I grow up. You know, I'm still thinking about those things. What do I want to do when I grow up? So what's interesting about this story is that these three future disciples are out fishing in the boat. And usually when we talk about the story, we talk about it in the sense of look how passionate they were that they were willing to follow Jesus and drop everything to go follow him, which actually gives us an insight into when this is happening in the lives of Peter, James, and John. Peter being considered probably the oldest of the disciples. But James and John were very likely in this kind of pre-bar mitzvah, pre-adulthood stage in which they're still the responsibility of their parents and they're going to be working the boats with their dad. And so Jesus comes up, it's very likely that we're talking about teenagers or very young teenagers or what we would even consider today as pre-teens, out fishing in the boats. Spending every single day fishing. Now, I like to go fishing. I don't do a lot of catching. I like that we call it fishing. Because if we called it catching, I would be a big failure at it. But when I go out with my catchers, the catchermen in my life, and they start bringing in fish after fish, and they tell me, you need to put your line in right there and even wait. And sometimes they'll even tell me, you need to jerk on the line in order to get the fish. It's a lot more fun to go fishing with the people that know how to catch. And I wonder what it's like for them to see this rabbi walk up and to tell them where they need to fish Think about your career. Think about the thing you're good at or your hobby or something that you believe you excel at over other people, and then someone who you don't know walks up and tells you how to do that thing. Are you excited about spending time with that person? Probably not. So you think about this story, I wonder if Peter, James, and John are like, who is this guy? Like, he gets in our boat, and he wants to use our boats to teach to these people, and then he tells us that we need to put out even farther where we know the fish aren't, in order to catch fish that are not catching today. And whether it's politeness, or whether they're just enamored with this rabbi that is wanting to be in their proximity, they go and they put out, and the amount of fish that they bring in almost causes the boats to sink, and the nets to break. And in this we find one of the core ideas of what it means to allow God to use us, especially in the life of Peter, who would have been older, and who would have been the one informing, and teaching, and the expert in fishing. What we find in Peter is that he had to have responded to surrender. Okay, let's go. Let's go. Upon going out and seeing that Peter's response is amazing, if you go back and you read that passage, what it says about Peter is that he just fell down on his knees in front of Jesus. I just wonder how many experiences have we had with Christ in such a way that it would propel us to our knees to say, I'm in the presence of something so incredible and I can't even fathom it. And it is in this environment in which he invites them to follow him. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus beginning to call his disciples. The invitation to come and see was not simply an invitation to a job, and it was not simply an invitation to a set of beliefs or to a set of activities. It was an invitation to wrap our entire lives around. This is now who we are. And Peter experienced Christ's power in the depths. Everything changed. If we think about imagining for the future, it's very easy to get involved in this kind of mind warp about activity. What am I supposed to do? One of the reasons that we felt like we needed to create a church so many years ago was we felt like in so many churches that we were a part of, or that we had attended, or that felt like it was just the way the church was supposed to be done, was all about what you do. And having a list. And I remember offering envelopes when I was a kid growing up. We had boxes for all the big stuff you were supposed to do. And number one was put money on the envelope, to be honest. But the first one on the list was, came to church. And the second on the list would be something like, I read my Bible this week. And maybe, depending on the programming of the church, I went to Sunday school. Or any other number of lists, and you could check, I did these things, and you could feel good that you had done those things. But those things just have a tendency to leave us wanting, and to make us feel empty, and not experience the power of Christ that we see throughout Scripture. So our hope is through this idea of imagining, is that you're going to partner with the God of all creation, do something that positively impacts the world around you. We know that when we were created to do stuff. As much as I don't enjoy working, I enjoy what I do. Don't enjoy working as much as I work. As much as we would like to think that we can reach a place where we no longer have to work, as much as the American dream is about retirement, and we work, and then rest up, have fun, enjoy, recreate. When we were created, Genesis says that we had a purpose, and part of that purpose was to work. We were going to work the world with God. We were going to partner with Him, and we were going to take what He had created, and we were going to continue that act of creation, which makes me imagine that whenever there's a new heaven and a new earth, whenever that's going to happen, as is prophesied in Scripture, that in that place we'll probably be working, maybe gardening, I don't know. And yet, in that place, it is very good. It is said to be paradise. So much of our imagery around being a Christian is getting back to the Garden of Eden. To get back to the Garden of Eden is to partner with God in working for the good of the world. Imagining what God may be saying to us is not imagining simply, oh, I'm going to have a new insight, or I'm going to have a new idea, or I'm going to have a new belief, or my problems are going to go away. It denies the way God has worked through all of Scripture. You have been gifted with passion and purpose, and you are, as we understand of a lot of Paul's teachings, you are given a gift through the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish the purposes of the world, which, as we've seen over and over and over again through the call of Abram, is to bless all the nations of the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are meant to bless all the nations of the world. I mean, let that sink in. Let that sink in. I know it's an election year, so you think I'm about to go into a diatribe about immigration or not? I want you to imagine that from the moment you were conceived, God's purpose for you is to bless all the nations of the world. Because that was the purpose of Jesus. And whenever we become his followers, whenever we take on this idea of following a rabbi, and we're going to become like him, we take on the activity and the passions and the purposes of the one in which we're following, and for him it was fulfilled with promise to bless all the nations of the world. And yet we live in a culture that we will spend most of our time figuring out how to get other people to bless us. How do I get other people to do for me? How do I get other people to take the brunt of the work and to do the sacrificing so that I can enjoy life? I have friends that have this worldview, and I have a hard time partnering with them on anything because their worldview is, my purpose in life is, how do I get other people to do something so I don't have to? I'm just telling you, that's a pathway to misery. Peter could very easily have said, no, I don't have a fish, we're not going out there to do that. Just imagine if Peter had said that for a moment. What if Peter had said, you know what, I don't know who you are, I don't know who you think you are, this is my boat, I know how to fish, we've been fishing all night, there's nothing to be caught. We're not doing it. Could you imagine what would have happened if Peter had simply said, you know what, I need to get my boat into the dock. I need to get my next foot up. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I want my day to be over. I just want to rest. I just want to sit around. I just don't want to do anything. I don't have time for this. Sometimes I wonder how many times have I said that to God and I missed opportunities in which he had said that Adam would be. Got something for you. In the story of Esther, when Mordecai came to her and said, listen, you've got to do something. You've got to stand up here. You've got to do something with the king. She said, well, I'm not somebody to do that. And yet his response was so interesting. He said, what if this is your calling and you have been put in this place for such a time as this? But if you don't do it, God will provide someone else to do it. Believe it, Peter had said no. And maybe others before Peter had said no, and Peter wasn't the first. He would have gone to someone else, and someone else would have taken the call. If Jesus was going to continue on his path to bless all of the nations of the world. Maturity in faith is directly tied to the depth of your surrender to Christ. Is directly tied to the depth of your surrender in Christ. John Eldridge wrote a book in the midst of the pandemic talking about the aimlessness that people began to experience while going through COVID. The sense that life just wasn't good, and now we don't know what to do, and we can't go out, and not everybody really hated COVID because they got to stay in, and that was a good day, any day. But he talked about three levels of our being, and I wanted to share this with you. These are the levels of our being, he said. You have fleeting thoughts throughout the day, most of which are insignificant. He calls this level the shadow level. The second level, he says, we also have longings, hopes, and dreams that are far more important. Where are your hopes and dreams today? He calls those the midlands. Number three, he says, deep within you, you have experienced the cry for love, hope, and joy, which feels almost primal to your being. And he calls that the depths. It is the imagery of moving from the shallow to the deep. If we break that down, he goes on to describe the shallows as those things that are ruled by distraction. You are busy. You have things that have to be done. You pick up your phone and you don't realize how much time has gone by as you scroll through whatever your favorite network is, and all of a sudden it's been an hour or two or three or four. You're distracted. Or you're busy and you've got to do something, but then something else comes to your mind and you've got to go do that now, and you're just jumping from thought to thought, from place to place. He says, this is most people's mental life nowadays. A fluttering array of randomly distracting thoughts, flitting along like a thousand butterflies. Those are the shallows of our existence, and if we are not intentional, this is where we live, in the shallows. The Midlands he describes as the cares of life, the weightier matters of life. These are things that some of us are dealing with when it comes to launching kids, or aging parents, or jobs not going well, or financially we're struggling, or when are we going to stop working and stop feeling like we have to do the grind in order to make it. He calls these the Midlands. He says the Midlands are characterized and ruled by what I, echoing God, Jesus' words, would call the cares of life, the deeper worries, heartaches, longings, and aspirations that occupy the human heart. He then goes on to describe the deep. And in the deep, he says, deeper still, down in the depths of our being, is the essence of your existence and the dwelling place of God now that you have invited Him to live in you. The depths are characterized and ruled by eternal things like faith, hope, love, and joy, to name a few. I share this with you not to try to draw or isolate or pull or put into this passage what I wanted to say, but to simply say Jesus is going to lead you to the depths. And yet most of us will live our life in the shallows. I'm just busy. I've got things I've got to do. I've got ideas. I've got thoughts. I've got to go do this, and now I've got to do that. And now I've got a phone call, and so now I'm not thinking about that anymore. I remember reading a little book in college. It was called Tyranny of the Urgent. A little bitty paper. I used to order a bunch of them. You can't even get them anymore. They're out of print. The whole idea of the tyranny of the urgent is that most of us will jump from urgent thing to urgent thing to urgent thing, and we'll miss the important things. Because that's how we're geared. That's because we move so fast. A few weeks ago, we talked about the reality that life is changing faster than it ever has, and yet it's the slowest that it will change ever again. It's just going to keep speeding up. So much of us live in that place of urgency of, well, I just got to do this thing, or this is what is expected of me. And we don't stop to consider what is really meaningful, purposeful. What is my purpose? What makes me make a difference in the world? Well, why am I here? Why am I breathing air? Is it just for me to get what I can until I die? Or do I have a purpose with my life? Does God want to do something with me? The very way we do church, we have a tendency to miss what God is actually trying to do with us, because what He's actually trying to do with us is to use us all, not just call out the superstars and let the superstars do it while we cheer them from the sidelines. Instead, He's calling us all into the game. You can spend all your time in the shallow, jumping from thing to thing. You're going to be tempted to stay in the Midlands because it is forcing your attention. Right now, Deidre and I, as you know, we're caring for aging parents. Many of you have or had cared for aging parents. And so things have to be done. And they're important. And it's not just where do you want to go eat, or what do you want to do this weekend, or, you know, what do you want to watch on TV? Instead, they take your attention because they're more important. But yet there's something deep in our soul that says a good life, like a happy life, I mean, a kind of life that I'm just so thankful to live is to live not in the shallows of the Midlands, but it is in the pursuit of the depths of our souls in which Christ resides. You will find peace and joy when you learn to move towards the depths. Our tagline for this series is that in Christ, there is never not a next. No matter who you are, where you've been, or where you are, or how many times you've messed up, or how many times you feel you've failed, there's always a next in Christ. But I would also add to that in Christ you will always be urged towards the depths. I want to invite you to put your boat into the depths. That's where Jesus is going to move you. And as you go there, I want you to imagine continually, what is it that he would be calling you towards? How is your imagination being ignited? As you've been sitting, maybe here, or maybe on your way home, or maybe on your lunch break at work, as you just imagine, is there something beginning to well up within you that you're like, oh, I'm not really, not sure I even want to think about that. But yet there's some deep excitement that just builds within you that just says, you know, wouldn't that be amazing if that happened? Is there a feeling deep down that says, I know this is crazy, and it's probably not me, but I just get so excited when I start thinking about filling the blank. As Jimmy said, we have some ways that you can serve here, but there are ways outside of these walls that imagination should be kindled. Order for you to be able to bless all of the nations that we have been called. I want to take just a few minutes and just talk specifically about our church. We've got some leaders that are going to share a very short synopsis of what you'll hear if you go talk to them at their table. And then we're going to close with a song, and then we're going to go eat. Spend time together. So Jimmy said, one of the challenges we've had when we met together as leaders to talk about the imagination fair, mobilization fair. I have two primary concerns with this fair. One is that this is not viewed as simply some kind of, you come up with this big idea to kind of push this biblical idea in order just to staff our programs. You know, I really believe in Scripture. I really believe in Acts chapter 2 that in those moments they were so taken by what Jesus had done that they had to spend time together. And Acts chapter 2 tells us that they were so moved by who God was and what Jesus had done and what Jesus was doing among their midst, and that they just had to get together and they had to talk about it and they had to share a meal, and that they were constantly in awe of what God was doing. And in their midst, people wanted to be a part of it. And I can absolutely do away with everything we do as a church and just go do that. Personally, I could do that. Just say, hey, come to the house. Let's do this thing. Let's talk about how is God moving in your life. What have you learned? What have you practiced? What did you discover that you didn't know before? If absolutely, Eager and I could just stop doing everything on Sunday morning and just say, come to the house. Do that. One of the reasons that we haven't done that is we believe that there is value in this coming together as a large body. And there's value in the things that we do here. There's value in the things that we have a limited amount of programming, including kids ministry and youth ministry and worship ministry and hospitality and seeking the good of the city, which is outreach and missions. But even if we did that, somebody has to make the meal. If we said, we're not doing Sunday morning again, we're going to do away with children's ministry and youth ministry, and we're just going to organically come together, and we're just going to see God in our midst, and we're just going to do that, somebody's got to make the meal. And somebody's got to clean up the house, whoever house we're going to. And somebody's going to have to clean up when it's all said and done. And somebody's probably going to have pay for the food and they probably have wine. Somebody's going to have to pay for that so the house things will be better and better. When we as a church family say, you know what, Jesus is so magnificent to us, we have a responsibility to each other to not ask whoever owns the house to do all the work. Or whoever brings the food, you're now the person who's going to bring the food every week. We do this together. We're a family. I read an article this week. I don't know if it's real or not. I don't know half of what I read anymore is real. Probably with me.
On the internet, it's real.
It's always real. It's on the internet. It would have made it. And a lady is complaining about her sisters because she has hosted the family Thanksgiving meal every year for the last 10 years or so, and she just was burned out, and they had things happening within their lives. She asked one of her siblings, would you host the meal this year? And to her surprise, everyone responded, no. We like you doing it. We like that it's in your house, because we like your house, and your house is bigger than our house. We like that you prepare the food because you're really good at it, and you know what it takes in order to do it. We like that when we get to come, it just feels like something. This is just the way it's always been and the way it's supposed to be. And as you can imagine for her, she began to grow incredibly resentful. Because that's what happens when a few people take on the task for all. I'm up here because I'm the pastor of this church. She's one of them. That is a very cultural designation that we do because in America, this is how you structure an organization. You have a lead person, and the lead person is responsible for lots of things. But if we go back and we look at the church throughout the New Testament, that is not how it functions. Instead, it's a family, a body who says, I'm responsible for you, and you're responsible for me. Made a new friend yesterday, and he found out I was a pastor, which I try to keep that locked down. How do you get up and you teach and do all these things? Figure it out. Not everybody's called to do that. Not everybody's called to work with kids or youth or you got everybody's called to outreach in some way. Not everybody's got the voice to sing. I would sing up here for you, and you would ask me not to ever do that again. We're not all called to do everything, but we're all called to do something. And while I believe that Deidre and I, our imaginations spread far beyond Germany. Far beyond Germany. This is our family, and part of this purpose of coming together is for us to care and serve each other. There's something that happens when people love each other and serve each other that the world takes notice. Especially in a time when the church is generally understood to be very selfish, self-focused, and business-oriented. Just something happens. You say, I want to care for you. I just want to serve you. So there's a part of me that wants to say, you know what, if you just want to show up on Sunday morning, we're just glad you're here, and believe me, we are. But there's a part of me that says, we can't stay there. We can't stay there. Every one of our leaders are bivocational, part-time. We can't stay in that place. So I want to invite you to seriously consider finding a place to serve here. But I do not want this to be the only place where your imagination is unleashed. because we weren't called to bless German church. We're called to bless all the nations of the world. Alright? So, if you come today and none of these interest you, keep praying about where God is leading you. And if it's not here, we're not going to bar you from that kind of door. If God is saying, I think there's a thing you can do to this community, you can love them in this way, I want you to consider it. And maybe God is pulling you out into the deep, and He's saying, will you surrender and try? I can't tell you how many times that any of our leadership here have not felt completely inadequate, completely unable. We're doing a terrible job. There's a surrender that says, God, if you can use someone like me, then do it. And then there's something that happens in those moments in which your faith just gets ignited because God begins to do something within you that you may be unaccustomed to. There are five areas of service that I just want to have asked a leader from each area to simply say, hey, can you give a 1 to 2 minute synopsis of what it is, what it would look like to plug in, and if they come and talk to you, what you would share with them. And so with that intro, that leader should come up and share for our children's ministry.
Very quickly share the two things that I love about serving our kids here. I'm really fortunate and blessed that in both my work through the rest of the week, Monday through Friday, and here, I get to serve children and invest in them and love them and sometimes coach and help other adults in how to serve, especially kids who have been through some hard things. And so what I love about Germany and the work that I get to do here is that we are investing in kids so that when they come to church, they feel loved and connected and that they can just feel safe enough that I get smiles or hugs from them, or even safe enough that when they get to elementary school, they can look at us, their teachers, and say, how do I really know I can believe what's in the Bible? You have to feel pretty safe to ask a question like that. And so I love that that's what we're doing here. That sometimes, if I could be honest, on Sunday mornings when I roll out of bed, I think, I don't know if I have it in me to go and do the thing that I'm on the schedule to do. But when I get here and I see the smile, I get the hug, and Marie is nodding because she serves with me and she knows what I'm talking about. Then, down in the deep of what you're talking about, you have this feeling and know that what I'm doing, this is work that matters. This is the thing that makes a difference. And doing this helps children know that if I have adults who love me and are excited to see me, then that must be how God feels about me too. The second thing that I love about serving in our children's ministry is that it's how I've built friendships with many of you. Parents of the kids who are in our ministry, our fantastic kids that we have here, and even the other adults that I serve with. So, if friendships, relationships, connections, if that's also what you're looking for, I know that you'll find that as you dive into one of these ministries and serve. In our kids' ministry specifically, we have lots of ways if preparing the lesson and actually teaching is not what you feel that you're able to do, also playing with kids, loving them, just spending time with them. Those are areas to serve as well.
So I'm Pastor Jimmy. I lead our youth ministry here, and I'll try to keep this as short and simple and not preach as I preach. In youth ministry, what we do, Black Matters. I'm going to start with the Black Matters here real quick. Some of you guys either have been a parent of a teenager, or are a parent of a teenager, or will one day become a parent of a teenager, or none of the above. Let me just give you a quick little scope here. So, everyone here's got a smartphone, everyone's got social media to some point or degree. What you guys don't understand here, like teenagers, they have like a million and one voices that they are constantly hearing. Okay? We call them influencers, right? And so YouTube, there's Instagram, there's TikTok, Snapchat, yada yada yada. The voice of the church, like even my voice, even the voice of mom and dad, okay, you are but one bus stop. You are one bus stop of hundreds of other bus stops that your kids are going to stop at and listen to. So what am I talking about here? This, I think, is some of the front lines ministry, is with youth ministry. Because this is what it's all hinging on, is what is the truth? What is the truth? And there's so much happening in social media and in the world and in the schools and yada, yada, yada. Everyone is saying, this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true. What is this young girl supposed to think? How are they supposed to determine what's true or not? Especially in the world that just tells them, hey, you speak your truth. Which, what do you mean by that? Because if it's like, hey, you want to share your beliefs, that's totally fine. Everyone should be free, even our youth group, to speak their truth. In other words, like, to share what we think is true or not true. But make no mistake that there is a truth, a the truth. And my job is to help them, not just tell them what to believe. I want my youth to know how to think and how to think critically. So it's more like discovering the truth. So I'm just going to cut a little short here. So I have two goals in youth ministry. And this comes from research, people who have surveyed high school and middle school, that these are the top two things that they need. First, they need truth, and second, they need relationship. Truth and relationship. Say that one more time, so we're on the stick. They need truth, and they need relationship. So obviously, we turn to a biblical worldview, and so I preach from the Bible. And I'm convinced that truth is found in the scriptures. But I open the room up for them to agree or to disagree. You ask me a question, I ask you a question. But we're gonna wrestle through this. I don't expect my kids to just sit there and just have blind faith. I don't think that's what God calls us to. We need to think critically, ask questions, be a doubter. Let's figure this out together. And then relationship, which really ties into what Tika just said. I mean, I volunteer in children's ministry also. Okay? I'm only the second most popular person because Kurt's a really hard guy to meet. Kids are crazy about Kurt. I'm crazy about Kurt. But the kids, man, the kids and the youth together, it's about relationship. And really, how far do we go up on this ladder? It even includes you too. You know, I think we'll talk about small group, hopefully. But small group ministry, this is all, we're all talking the same thing, guys. Relationships matter. Relationships are key. Not just for teenagers, not just for children, but to you too. I wish I could tell you more about ministry. Stop by the booth. There's so much more to tell you. But that's why I think ministry matters. I'm here to represent the hospitality team. First of all, I just want to kind of mention, you know, since joining the church and being a foursquare and going to the Seventh-day Adventist church and now here. I don't know if you noticed, but everything happens. Every Sunday you come to church, it's all done. Our church is very organic in the way we operate. So that's a good thing, because it just happens. That means God's in control. He's taking care of everything. But as far as hospitality goes, it's actually kind of a broad concept of something like that. Anyway, there are several things that are involved with hospitality. It's the setup and tear down of church every Sunday and Wednesday for kids come in or practice. There's also the smiling faces. When you walk in the door, you got our greeters out there. You got people back here serving coffee. And there's things like when we have special events, all that kind of stuff falls under hospitality. So hospitality, there are so many different ways you can get involved. And like Mark was saying, we're not here looking for space, because as you see, it's done. You know, it's more of getting involved. And from my own personal experience, just coming in here early to set up or tear down, whatever, not only do I get to do those little tasks, but I also get to fellowship with everybody else that's here. So you get a special time to be with people. When Mark's up here preaching, he obviously can't be sitting around having separate conversations. We've got to pay attention to what's going on. So it does give us a little bit extra opportunity to fellowship with people. But for me, the biggest thing about serving is not only do I get to help other people, not only do I get to help our church family, but for me, it just brings such great joy. Every time I come in this building and work on setting up, it just fills my heart with such joy. And that's why I want to do it. It's not because it needs to be done. It's not because it's something that I would like to do, but I do like to do it. It's just that joy. That's the biggest part of it. I think it's good. So if there's something that you feel like you'd like to be interested in helping out, we're glad to talk to you.
This works better for me than singing, but I'm Josh. I'm the worship pastor, worship leader here at Trinity. I don't know if you guys realize, but worship isn't just praising God and listening to these songs and feeling them. We get to come to the cross. God invites us to the cross through worship. And when you step back and you look at it that way, man, what worship is for me is it's so much more than just the music. I mean, I love singing the songs. I love seeing the hands in the air in worship. But I don't know, if it's something that calls you, come see us at this table, because there's so much more than just the music on this stage. We've got the opportunity for tech. My lovely wife, Stephanie, is an absolute rock star. She helps us with sound, words up, and making sure that the live feed is going. So there's a lot of areas in tech too, and you don't have to be perfect in any kind of instrument, any kind of vocal. If God calls you and says, you've done this before, but I feel like it really could be beneficial for the worship team in that, please help see us. We've taken a lot of different people that have never thought about singing or playing instruments or anything, and they just blossomed. And myself as well. When we started Journey, it was brand new, basically. And I always connected with worship, which under any church that I've gone to, and what I felt and experienced with drumming was something completely different. So as the lanes were in to me from previous worship leaders, I wanted to continue that. So, it's very passionate for me, and if you want to come talk about worship, I would love to talk to anybody about it. You know, I'm excited we got Dylan Stark now, and we got a lot of good things for us.
You know, I'm trying to get away from holding the microphone. Last but not least. All of this culminates in one thing. We've been talking about how you can individually be a part of something. What I want to tell you about is how when we individually become of something, collectively, the power of that changes the world around us. And so my opportunity to share is about outreach and ministry. Why we do this is because he said to. Toby Mac, one of my favorite songs about him, he says, love isn't love until you give it away. And so quit hoarding the love he's given you. And we ask two questions at our table. Number one, who told you? Somebody told you that Jesus loved you and had a wonderful plan for your life. Who was it? You can do two things. Number one, thank them. And then number two, thank God. Because somebody took the time to let you know there's something bigger and better out there for you than you could ever ask or imagine. And he wants you to be a part of it. And then number two, now that you have heard, who can you tell? And that's what we get to do collectively. We get to go and tell people we're not just Journey, but we are Jesus. And we love you, and we want to be a part of what's happening in your world. And we do that in a couple different ways. We minister to widows and orphans. We do our Widows Harvest outreach at least twice in the spring and twice in the fall. It gives us a chance to come together and get to know each other better outside of these walls by pouring ourselves into the lives of someone that can't do for themselves. And then number two is feeding the homeless, feeding the helpless, feeding the hungry. We get to do that in two different places at the food pantry, not only on every other second and third, or is it first and third Thursday, but then second and fourth Wednesdays, we pack 100 bags of food for homeless ministry that gets distributed through the Homeless Coalition of Chattanooga. There are, and then the other, let's see, Widow Harvest, homeless. What's our other one? Reading. Yeah, see, there are other, you know, now we're ministering to the fatherless. Families that are having a rough time, moms that are having a hard time making ends meet, come together. They get opportunity to just, first of all, stop and rest and breathe from whatever life has been smashing them down with. They get an opportunity to get out from under those burdens. They get opportunities to learn how to manage money, how to do a job interview, how to manage their finances, all of that. And then we get to inspire that by just offering them a meal. And so those are three ways. There are more ways. I want you to think about the ways. That's just Jerusalem and Judea. What about Samaria and then the uttermost? And that's what I'm excited about. I want to see how we can morph into more than just what we're doing right here in our cluster, but how we can take this cluster and impact the world around us. Let's go to Guatemala. Let's go to Haiti. Let's go where it is, wherever he says go. I say, here am I, send me. I want you guys to come alongside me and say, here we are, let's go. Okay.
Woo!
Amen.
I like missions.
All right. As we close, Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 says, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for men. I've got one last slide with a QR code on it, and if we'll just kind of leave that up for right now. If there's a place, if you don't feel called to serve in any of those areas, then don't sign up. Because we don't want to force you into a place where you don't feel some nudging. And that just means you need to spend some more time thinking and praying about what that is for you. On this QR code, so you'll have some sign-ups on the tables if you want to just, you're not committed to anything, by the way. Oh, and it's not a lifetime appointment. But those are just to show interest that someone will reach out and you can talk more about it. But if you go to this QR code, you can also fill it out there. But there's also a space for you to say, you know what? My next is not in one of those five areas. I've been imagining this other thing. And I want to hear about it. I want to pray with you about it. I want to partner with you about those things. So we'll have that up for a good part of the afternoon. And I'm thankful for all of WAFU and your serving in that way. I'm thankful. John has carried a lot of the load of making this happen. I'm thankful that he is willing to serve us. I'm thankful we've not walked in this morning and the readings were helping and Alex was helping. I don't know who all was helping and just serving. While the band is playing and Stephanie's doing tech and just serving us. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful when you all stand out here and you say, hey, we're just glad you're here. I'm thankful for that service. Those who are caring for our kids and are wondering, when is Mark going to be quiet? We're tired of playing out in the playground. What are they going to eat? I'm thankful for them that are serving out there and doing that. I'm thankful for my own kids and for your kids who are teenagers and our youth ministry has some great examples to invest in them and love them. And that we are involved not just in trying to build a church, but we're trying to bless the nations through our outreach efforts. Choosing to surrender and explore the depths is the call of Christ. To see what he wants to do in you and in the world through you. And I hope that we will discover that together. I've gone super long. I hope you heard the heart of what we're trying to accomplish with this. And I'm looking forward to spending some time with you. I hope you'll go by and visit, and as several have mentioned, even just have a conversation. Even if you're uncertain, just to have the conversation. And I'm thankful for all of our leaders who give up their time regularly for these ministries. I want to pray with you. And I do think we have one last song, and then we're going to thank you. Father, thank you.